Matthew chapter 2. I'll ask our brother Widgeon if he will, when the time comes, to read Matthew chapter 2, but that will be after a special music item or two here. So, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram. And Jehoram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begat Manasseh. And Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salatiel, and Salatiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this account of history that tells us about the birth of our Lord. And I pray that as we read it, it's been a fresh blessing to our hearts and not just a rote reading again. But we thank you, Lord, for what has occurred so many years ago for our benefit, that he came to save his people from their sins. And his name even said that, Jehovah saves, Jesus. We grant you praise and honor for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'd like to ask if Sydney will come and sing for us. They've been practicing something for us. Now look at that. Angels sing. See all the parents here, those daughters, to see if their faces able to contain their smiles. That was beautiful. All right, Brother James, would you come and read for us the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, please?
Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah, in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene."
At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come up here. Anna has been working with them, and I think Lindsay is going to help us as well. Sunday mornings, but I wanted to share with you something from the Gospel of Luke again this evening, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. While you turn there to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll be starting in verse number 67, I'll just introduce the message by saying that it's interesting that where we left off this morning with the Magnificat, that Mary ended really by speaking of the help that God has offered to the nation of Israel through the incarnation of the Messiah. And as we read in Matthew chapter 1, you saw that God promised through the angel Gabriel that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Now, I think when that says his people, it refers to the Jewish people. He would save other people as well. He said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, but I must go and bring them, in John's Gospel. And so there are really two groups that are in view here, but the first is the nation of Israel. And Mary says in chapter 1 and verse 54 that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, it's some months later, because 3 months had passed from the time that Mary had made this proclamation, this hymn of praise to God, and John the Baptist has now been born. 8 days have been accomplished for the circumcision of the child, and as faithful Jewish people, they would take him to the temple and do that for him. And then they would name the child, and that has happened. And Zacharias now, finally, after 9 months or a little bit more, has finally regained his speech. And it's as if he just is remembering what Mary was saying right before the birth of his own son. And he picks up right where she left off. And so he begins to speak about Israel and the Lord God of Israel and how God has helped his people. In the Old Testament, when somebody talked about the God of Israel, they would always talk about salvation. And that's what Zacharias does here, salvation. He uses the word saved and delivered and salvation. And in the Old Testament, when somebody said that, they could mean either of two things. There's kind of two facets to it. One is physical salvation. One is spiritual salvation. And that's what Zacharias does. He really has two parts to his little speech here, one about physical salvation and one about spiritual salvation. You remember that the nation of Israel was saved out of Egypt. That doesn't mean that they were all, quote, born again, if you will. Unfortunately, the Bible teaches us that after the Lord brought many of them out of that land, most of them were displeasing to God because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 makes that very clear. They were physically saved, but they were not spiritually saved. They were delivered from bondage and from corruption and from idolatry and paganism and all of the oppression of Egypt, but yet they were not delivered to, by that deliverance, they were not delivered to spiritual salvation. And so we have to know which is which here when we look at Old Testament passages, even in the New Testament. The one who endures to the end will be saved, referring to the one who physically makes it to the end of the tribulation. He will be delivered out of the horrors of that awful period of time. But here Zacharias emphasizes both physical and spiritual salvation. Let's read from verses 67 to 75, first of all. It says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of our life." And so in this section of the text of Scripture, I'd like to just share with you three or four things that Christmas means that I see from this text of Scripture. First of all, he introduces his speech here as his prophecy by saying that The Lord God is blessed. That's where the name benediction or benedictus comes from. Remember, we have the Magnificat in the morning here, the benedictus now in the evening. And this is the first word, again, in Latin of this prophecy that Zacharias is giving. He's blessing God. He's prophesying by the Spirit with whom he was filled. And he says, blessed be that God. And it says in verses 70 and 72 also, it says, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God did this to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Let me just say, first of all, if you want to jot this down or I can give it to you later, but Christmas means that God keeps his promises. God remembered his mercy to Israel. He remembered the people. He visited them. He redeemed them. Whatever he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets was to be done. So Christmas means that God keeps his word. He is a faithful God. He is never going to fail. Secondly, in verse 71, it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him. Notice that it says several times here that God will deliver them from their enemies. Who are their enemies? Well, they have a pile of enemies, the Israelite people. They had them way back, and as I mentioned this morning, the nation of Babylon. The Assyrians, before that, in fact, carted away the 10 northern tribes, but Babylon came and finally destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C., but that was the third time that they came. 602 and 597 and 586, they came three times and troubled the nation of Israel. And from then on, the nation had just been in shambles. And now, under the reign of the Roman rulers and under the Herods, who were in league with the Romans, well, they knew what was good for them, right? They wanted to retain power, so they had to get right with the program, or otherwise the Romans would take them right out of their place. And so their enemies, those who are oppressing them, and Zacharias is saying here, look, Christmas means that God not only is going to keep his word, but he's going to deliver Israel from their enemies. He's going to deliver them from their modern-day enemies, too, all those that are speaking ill against the nation of Israel, not recognizing them as a people, saying they should be wiped off of the face of the earth, all these uncivilized and barbaric things that are being said. And God will deliver them from their enemies. Christmas, if it means nothing else, means that. Verse 74, it says, once we're delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so Christmas, thirdly, means that God wants his people to serve him. God wants his people to serve him. He's gone to great lengths to make it possible that we should serve him. He saved us from our sins. Of course, he's going to save Israel from their enemies. And Zacharias is saying, look, as a result of his salvation, we will be able to serve him with our whole lives in holiness and righteousness. Thank God for that. But that is the meaning of Christmas, that we might be able to serve God. See, apart from Christmas, we'd have no relationship to God. How could we serve him? We just wouldn't have anything. And so here is Zacharias making this claim, and it's true. Now, this is the physical aspect of salvation. But starting in verse number 76 through 79, Zacharias turns to what we should consider the more important of the two, spiritual salvation. And he opens with a couple of verses about his very own son. He says, and thou, child, the one who has been circumcised, the one who's being named here, John the Baptist, you shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Just like you to notice, just sort of on a side note here, notice that it says in verse 76 that he's going to be called the prophet of the highest. But back in verse 32, Gabriel speaking to Mary, it says, he shall be great. And he's not going to be called the prophet of the highest. He's going to be called the son of the highest. What a contrast. What a blessing to think about the difference. The one that goes before him is the prophet, and the one who is he himself, the Lord, is the son of the Most High God. But John nonetheless was very privileged to be able to go before him. But fourthly here, Christmas, the meaning of Christmas is this. Christmas means that John the Baptist had a job to do. If Jesus wasn't born, if Christmas that first time had never happened, then John would have been sitting there in the wilderness eating locusts and honey and twiddling his thumbs. But God said, you must go before my son, the Lord Jesus, and prepare his ways. Make the way smooth. Remember that? Fill in the potholes. Fix the roads for the coming king. Just like we do when we have somebody over to our home. We clean the house. We make it look nice. We might have a special project to pull some weeds or fix up a sidewalk or a room or something like that. And certainly when a baby comes, we fix up the room often and paint it and wallpaper and put a crib and all these nice little things just for a little baby. And John the Baptist's job is to prepare the way for the baby of all babies, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Christmas means that John the Baptist had a job to do. But let me just extend a little bit here. I think Christmas means that we have a job to do. John's job was this, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We've been made ambassadors, all of you who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so Christmas means that for us as well, we have a job to do. We don't just leave it with John the Baptist or with the preacher, but ourselves must take the mantle upon our shoulders to give the knowledge of salvation to those that are all around us. It says also in verse 77 there, the salvation, this knowledge of salvation comes to his people by the remission of their sins. If I can just simplify that right down, remission, removal. Expiation, we say in theology. It's forgiveness. It's that the ground of the enmity has been removed, that our ground of guilt has been taken care of. Christ has moved our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them, as it were, behind his back in the depths of the deepest sea. Because of, how could he forget? Well, he just can. God's forgetfulness controlled by his own love and holiness and power. And when he laid those sins upon Christ, they were as good as done, finished and paid for. And so Christmas means that sins are paid. The debt of sin, weighty as it was, has been removed and sin has been paid for. Without Christmas, friends, there's no eternal life. There's no hope. There's no help for Israel. There's no help for you. That's what Christmas means, that sins are paid. Christmas means that sins had to be paid. If they weren't, we would have no option of fellowship with God. Verse 78 says, through the tender mercy of our God, God has given the knowledge of salvation to his people through the remission of sins and through the tender mercy of our God. Wow. Christmas means that God has tender mercy toward each one of you. God has tender mercies, compassion and love and care and concern for each one of us, as well as he did for the whole nation of Israel. And it was with that compassion and concern that God did something, and he sent the day spring from on high. Remember that, O come, Emmanuel? Wasn't there a phrase about the day spring from on high there? That he, the day spring, has visited us. And with him he brought this whole wonderful package of Christmas and all that it means. That God keeps his word. That God will deliver Israel from all of their enemies. That God wants his people to serve them all the days of their lives. That John the Baptist and we have a job to do. That our sins are paid. That sins had to be paid. And God has tender mercy towards his people. So the day spring from on high came. Day spring is, you might wonder, what does that mean? Well, the dawning of God, that which brings light and life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the Bible says. But here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who is the light. As Peter says, what does that passage say? The prophets, to whom we well give heed, until the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts. Speaking of Jesus, reflecting that prophecy from Numbers that the day star would rise out of the nation of Israel. Sometimes people get a little blue over the holidays, a little depressed. And how depressing it would be, really, if we had no day spring, no light, no sunlight from on high to cheer us in the midst of our difficulties. Jesus came to bring that guiding light to His people. And so really, finally, I'd like to tell you this, that Christmas means that there is light for those in darkness. Maybe you're a believer and there's a little darkness in your life, a little gloominess, a little down-spiritedness, a hard time. But Christ is that dayspring from on high. He can bring that light, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And dear friend, if you are not a born-again believer here tonight, then it's truly the case that in the uttermost sense, the Lord Jesus is your dayspring from on high. If you want to see light instead of darkness, hope instead of hopelessness, love instead of enmity with God, peace instead of all of the enmity that we have with God, we only can find it in the dayspring. And the one who brings that light, and that's what Christmas means. Christmas means light for those in the midst of darkness. Sin is darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. But oh, if they would just turn their hearts to that day spring, to that one who brings the dawning from God, they would see that light and peace and get rid of that blue, depressed condition, that which is holding them in its grip. Remember, it says in verse 79 that He gives light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So, what does Christmas mean? Well, all those things that I just mentioned. But finally, I think we need to remember this as well with Mary and with Zacharias, that Christmas means that God is due our worship. In the highest sense, to our utmost ability, God is due our worship. Our worship is not due to the material possessions that are scattered about our Christmas, under our Christmas trees. It's not due to that. Our worship is due to God. Materialism is not going to satisfy. God will satisfy. My soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed His people from their sins." And so Zechariah teaches us about physical salvation and about spiritual salvation. Keep those in mind, physical and spiritual. And oh, friends, I trust all of you here are born again and that you've experienced that spiritual salvation from sin. If not, Christmas really doesn't have any meaning. But it does to know that He came to wipe away our sins, to give us new life in Him. Let us pray.